Ephesians chapter 5, from verse 22 to the end of the chapter. We can read the final two verses. Just to remind us, we're looking at the section from verse 22 to 33, but we'll read verse 32 and 33. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the husband see that she reverence her husband. If you remember, a couple of weeks ago we looked at some verses earlier in this chapter. Verse 18, not to be filled with wine wherein is excess, but rather to be filled with the Spirit. And we're given instruction there as to how to be filled by the Spirit. And there were three steps. There were three significant actions. There were singing praise to God. There were surrendering to God in all things, giving thanks. And there was a submitting to one another for the Lord's sake. Our relationships are to be ruled by the Lord's priority, which means not to assert self, but rather to demonstrate grace and love. And then we find from verse 22 and on into chapter 6, there are three specific relationships which are mentioned, which amplify what is said concerning this submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. What are these three relationships? Well, there is the relationship, first of all, between husband and wife. And that's from verse 22 to 33. But then it goes on to look at the relationship of the family between parents and children. And then thirdly, there is a relationship between masters and servants. It's the relationship of employment. I want for us to look at the relationship between husband and wife. Now I know in addressing this today, there are some of you and you're lonely. You're lonely maybe because you're not married, and there's a sadness in that. There's maybe great regret. You wish you were. You wish you had been. I know there are some of you, and you were married, but today you're widowed. And your home, which once was a busy home, is now a quiet. The buzz of life, so much of the pleasure of life, has gone. And maybe you're concerned. Say this will just emphasize what I no longer have. Maybe there's some of you today and you say, but this is too late for me. I'm married, but my marriage is more superficial. It's kind of functional. Maybe it's best left alone and just to get on and to endure rather than trying to fix something which has gone wrong long ago. I recognize in looking at this that some of you are sensitive, lonely, that this is not easy. But I want to ask you not to shut off. I want to ask you to pay attention, because this is relevant to us all, whether you're married or not, whether you were married or not. This is relevant to us all, because the marriage relationship, we're told, is to be modeled upon the relationship between Christ and his church. And that's why I read again these few verses at the end of the chapter. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So whether we're in a marriage or not, or whether the marriage we're in is a functional one or a dysfunctional one or not, we can learn about the relationship between Christ and his church, as well as learning about marriage. So whether you're listening to this together with someone, or whether you're alone, or if you just feel alone, Primarily, this is to understand what it is that we have in Christ. Not only to understand what we have in Christ, because it's to be worked out, but so that we might understand the love of God in Christ. And that appreciating the love of God in Christ, it might work its way out in our different relationships. Is to equip you to live well. And not only so that you would live well, but so that you would enable others to live well. Remember the instruction that Paul gives to Titus for him to give to the church. And he's speaking about the responsibilities of the different groups within a church. And he says to Titus, tell the aged woman that they teach the younger women how to love their husbands. And many of the aged women would be widows. But they were to take their experience and to use it to instruct the younger ones in how to live well. And that responsibility rests upon you and me today. We're to be helping one another. Helping those who have less experience than we have. Helping those who have more opportunity than we have. Helping those who are in different circumstances. Now in this passage, both the husband and the wife are addressed. And it's the wife who's addressed first. But I want for us to look at what is said to the husband first. And then we will come back to look at what is said to the wife. Why do I want to look at it in this order? Well, the onus is upon the husband to take the lead and take the initiative and to be proactive. But secondly, the husband's love is to be modelled on Christ's love for the church. And I want to look at that first. Christ's love to the church. Because that will then informs how the husband is to act. And it also gives a context for the husband and the wife in what is required of both of them. Because it is to be in response to the love of Christ. And then the final reason for wanting to look at it in this order is because the wife's submission, which may be something which is very hard for you to hear, certainly very countercultural, isn't it? For many would regard that as very offensive, that a wife is to submit to her husband. But the wife's submission is required in the context of the husband whose life is lived for her. So we'll begin by looking at what is said about husbands. So that's from verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husband, your duty is to give yourself. That's a duty. That's what's required of the husband. You are to give yourself even as Christ gave himself. Now the controlling principle, we're told in verse 25, is to be love. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. But how is love to be displayed? What does love mean? Love can be used in many different ways or to mean many different things. How is Christ's love supremely seen? His love for the church? He gave himself. He laid down his life. Love is supremely seen in self-sacrifice. This is the love of God, that the Father gave the Son and that the Son laid down his life. It wasn't taken from him, but he laid down his life for the church. It wasn't what we might call blind love, but he laid down his life to redeem and to transform sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is love. Self-sacrificial love. This is giving of oneself. And this is what is displayed to us. The love of God. This is the gospel message that Jesus Christ laid down his life for sinners, and he calls all sinners now to come and to receive and enjoy his love, to be forgiven, to be reconciled. His love is proactive. His love initiates. It is not responsive. It's not responsive to the loveliness of the church. It's not responsive to the loveliness of sinners, because there is no loveliness. There's dysfunction, there's rebellion, there's pride, there's a raw ugliness. And yet Christ laid down his life. He loved the church. And maybe you say, but why? How could he love the church? Why did he love the church when the church was so unlovely? And the answer is this. He loved the church because the church was given to him by the Father. And this takes us back into eternity. Before the world was, before creation began. But there we're told that the Father gave to the Son a people. And the Son agreed to receive the people and to redeem the people. His church. And so the Son loves the church, not because of the beauty of the church, but because of the beauty of the Father who gave. And he will sanctify the church. That means to set it apart. There's an exclusivity to his love. And he will cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He will purify and beautify the church. Here is the love of Christ. And this is to be the standard of the husband's love for his wife. Here is what is to motivate the husband and the wife in their relationship one to another, is this great love of God in the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his laying down his life and dying so that you might have life. Husband, what is required of you? Your duty is to give yourself. And the example that is held up is that of the Lord Jesus Christ in the work of redemption. Your love and your life is distinct from the life and the love of Christ, but you are to emulate him. And you are to give yourself. Now, laying down your life is not to be confined to some hypothetical, extravagant scenario where the house is burning and you crash in through the door and you carry your wife out and you run back in to rescue your children. It's not to be restrained to that extravagant scenario where some violent man jumps out in the street and you stand in front to protect your wife. That is laying down your life. But that is not the sum total of what it means to lay down your life. Some sort of superhero action in a moment. But rather, it is to be the daily discipline in the routine of life of consecrating yourself to serve her, to protect her, to provide for her, to nurture her. That is what is required of you. Not maybe some point in the future where in a crisis it's required, but now and every moment that you are given together to live, not to serve yourself, not to suit yourself, but considering her and serving her. You know, the primary duty of the husband is not to rule, is not to lead, is not to dominate. It's not to demand that she submits. Not to live a parallel life, pursuing your own interests, just trying to ensure there's no conflict in the home. But rather it's to submit all your own interests, to submit all of your rights, so-called, to give all that you are, to give all that you have. It's not about a proportion of your income. It's not about a proportion of your time. But it's your love and it's your life. And to give it exclusively and to give it entirely, there is to be no holding back. Promoting her welfare, both spiritual and temporal. And thereby to lead. And thereby to rule. Unless you love, you cannot lead. And unless you lead, you cannot love. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Unless you love, you cannot lead. And unless you lead, you cannot love. And maybe there are times when you hold back. Certainly you feel justified in holding back because you maybe see something that you do not like. But your love, husbands, is to make her beautiful. Is not to be shown if she is beautiful. Or where she is beautiful. But rather, your love is to be given to make her beautiful. Isn't that what we find in the Saviour? That he doesn't respond and react to what is favourable or promising or good in you. But rather, in love, he gives himself so that you might be redeemed and transformed. That he might present to himself a glorious church, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. The beauty of the church is Christ's achievement. It's also Christ's delight. And husbands, the beauty of your wife, in many ways, should be your achievement and your delight. Your love is to make her beautiful. Not by making constant demands of her, but rather by making constant investment. Investing yourself, giving all that you are, giving all that you have. You might say, why? Well, at a wedding, typically a father gives his daughter to her future husband. So you can say, well, her father gave her to you. But more significant than that, she gave herself to you. But even more significant than that, the Lord has given her to you. And you are to give yourself entirely and utterly to and for her in response to the Lord. The Lord who has given you her, but also the Lord who has given you himself. That's why. You can think of her father giving her. You can think and you see as she gives herself daily. But the Lord has given. He has given her. And the Lord has given himself. And your response is to be a giving of yourself absolutely and entirely. But there's another reason why you must do this. And it's because if you do not, your marriage will be blasphemous. Because your marriage is to be modelled on and to represent the relation of Christ and his church. And if you do not lay down your life and give of yourself for her, you misrepresent the relationship of Christ and the church. And that is a blasphemy. It makes a mockery of the gospel. But there's other reasons also. We're told here, the two become one. And if you fail to love your wife, you hurt yourself. Yes, you hurt her. Yes, you hurt the church. Yes, you hurt the whole of society. But you hurt yourself. Not nourishing, not cherishing her, it's a form of self-harm. In 1 Peter, the apostle says, husbands, dwell with them, that's your own wife, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Peter says, if you do not dwell peaceably with her, if you do not dwell with her in the right way by loving her, it will hinder your own spiritual life, as well as the domestic order, as well as the peace of the family. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The wife must submit. But the husband's job is not to force submission, but rather to facilitate submission by making the marriage a safe place in which the wife can submit. You must demonstrate that you can be trusted, that you won't take advantage, that you understand what matters to her, so that she can allow you to lead. She can trust herself into your care. And that means that you must learn. It means that you must listen. It means that you must be patient. Now the wife is to submit, but she's to submit to you because you are to pursue everything that is best for her. I'm reading with the children recently, a book on the life of John G. Payton, missionary to the New Hebrides. In the New Hebrides, when John G. Payton arrived, there were cannibal tribes. And there was utter chaos. And he spoke to the men about the importance of loving their wives. And the men thought he was crazy. They said, we can't indulge our wives. We have to rather assert and show them who's boss. He says, every so often when our wives become unruly, what we do is we kill one or two and we eat them, and the rest become very obedient after that. And it's a grotesque caricature, isn't it? But it's a mentality which is recognisable in our own society. Perhaps recognisable even in our own experience of asserting strength, of dominating, of humiliating, not honouring. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, an unloved, an abandoned wife feels the shame. But really, where there is an unloved, an abandoned wife, it is the husband who should be ashamed, because it is the husband who has failed to love her. I know in this broken world, it may be that she refused your love. It may be that she put herself beyond the reach of your love. It may be that she walk out the door and doesn't come back. But you are not to refuse to offer your love. That is your responsibility. Husband, your duty is to give yourself. But let me now come then to the first few verses of this passage. Verses 22 to 24. Wife, what is your duty? Your duty in response to the husband's giving of himself is for you to give yourself. He is to self-sacrifice, and you are to self-sacrifice also through submission. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now this is counter-cultural. This goes against the wisdom of today's society. This would be called hateful. This sort of idea could provoke marching and rioting in the street. But here is the wisdom of God. You are to give, to contribute, all that you are, meeting and matching the love of the husband. Complementing and cooperating, submitting to his love, allowing him to lead. Even more than that, enabling him to lead. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And if he won't lead, you're to win him through display of beauty. That's what we're told in 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation. That's the living of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. It's not dismissing outward beauty, but it's emphasizing here the importance of inner beauty, of meekness and of gentleness. And through the display of Christian character, enabling the husband to take his role. Your duty is to give yourself, submit to him, and enable him to take the lead. You know, husbands can be insecure. They can be intimidated. Or certainly misinformed by society. Because society's standards are so very different. You must invest in him. Just as he is to invest in you. And it's modeled on the church submitting to the Saviour. Wives, submit yourselves and your own husbands as unto the Lord. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. It's not to be conditional upon the husband's perfect sacrifice of himself. Is not to be measured upon his success, but is upon the success of our Lord giving of himself. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. It is your service to Christ This is what He requires of you. Maybe you say, how can I serve the Lord effectively? What can I do to advance the gospel? Here is what you can do. Here is what you're told to do. You're to give yourself to your own husband. It's exclusive. It's not about the role of men and the role of women. It's a role of husband and wife within the marriage. It's not that men are to be stronger and women are to be lesser. But rather, there is an order which has been instituted in the family. And it is to be recognized. And you're to accept that. It's a temptation, isn't there? To want to be true to yourself. To just be your own person. To just do your own thing. But if you are a believer, your calling is to be true to Christ. Not true to every urge of your own heart. Not true to the prevailing wisdom of society. If you are true to every urge of your own heart, if you're true to the wisdom of society, you are failing Christ. You're rejecting Christ. Why is the husband to lead? Well, it's the creation order, and that's explained in Scripture. But ultimately, it's the wisdom of God. And we must accept that. It is the wisdom of God. The husband is to give himself. The wife is to give herself. And there is to be a meeting. There is to be a complementing, a coming together. It's not to diminish the woman, but rather it's to enhance both together. You're not to become passive, to switch off, to be reluctant, but rather with enthusiasm, that you might display the gospel, that Christ would be honoured for the good of your own soul, that you might be blessed together. This order doesn't reflect worth. It doesn't reflect ability. But it's to be recognised, and it's to be without reservation. It's not a limit. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husband in everything. In everything. His duty is to love you, regardless. But surely your duty then is to make yourself as lovely as you can be. Your duty is to love him, and to love him regardless. Here is the duty that the Lord sets upon husbands and wives, to give of themselves, the husband to self-sacrifice, the wife to submit, because in that there is a representation of what Christ has done, of what we have in Christ. A Saviour who has given himself. And what is represented in the wife is the response of the church. That we all submit to him. Well, we see the duty of the husband. We see the duty of the wife. Let me conclude by speaking about the promise of the Lord. And what is that? The promise of the Lord is to give more grace. This comes as an amplification of what we looked at earlier, which was how to be filled by the Spirit of God. How are you to be filled by the Spirit? You're to take positive steps. You're to sing praise. You're to submit to His providence. And you're to submit to one another. And the first place that should be worked out is in the marriage relationship. It's not that this gives you a mechanical entitlement to God's grace. It's not that you earn the filling of the Spirit, but rather it is because in the battle that ensues, you will be brought closer to Christ. I'm not talking about the battle between the sexes. I'm talking about the battle with your own heart. Whether you're a husband or whether you're a wife, this is not intuitive. What is intuitive is to do your own thing, go your own way, assert yourself. What is intuitive is to protect your own interests and make sure you're safe. Not to make yourself vulnerable by giving yourself to another. But as you seek to honour Christ in making yourself vulnerable, in giving yourself, where are you to find your security? Where are you to find the strength to do that? Where do you find that? You find that from the Lord who commands you, the one who instructs you. It brings you to cast yourself upon Him. You may be poorly served by your spouse. Your love might not be reciprocated. Apply yourself to Christ. You may look back upon when you were married and you wish things had been different, cast yourself upon Christ. You may look out and say, I've only had the opportunity to put this into practice. I've never had the opportunity. Cast yourself upon Christ. Upon Him who laid down His life, who has perfectly done that, who has loved you by giving you Himself. In Him, you have all that you could desire. In Him, you have all that is required. You don't maybe have a husband who pursues you in the way that is described here. But you have a Saviour who pursues you. And with His love, draws you. You maybe don't have a wife who submits to you in the way that is described here. But you're called to submit yourself unto Christ and to show that humility of heart. Not to respond and fight fire with fire. Not to give what someone deserves because of their failure toward you. But to honour Christ. To serve Christ. Let me conclude. Marriage is theological. And it must be approached with that understanding. This is not just about you. It's not just about you together. This is about God. Honouring God and serving God. What's the answer? The answer is not to focus first on yourself. What's the answer? Rather, is to consider the Saviour. And in considering the Saviour, to consider your spouse. And in considering your spouse, you consider yourself. That's the order. It's not me first. But it is that submitting of oneself. That surrendering of oneself. That putting oneself back and considering the other. That is what's required of us. That's what's required of us all. And that's what's required in the marriage. And that is how we are to serve the Lord primarily in the home. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. And if this shows today what's been lacking, the first step must be to call upon Him whose mercies are new. Yes, there must be a reconciliation. Yes, there must be, as it were, a renewal of vows, starting again. But the foundation of that must be repentance before God. Amen. Let's pray together.